welcome to Trinity Dallas. We pray that this message will be a source of encouragement and hope in your life today. Enjoy today's message.
So glad to be in the house of the Lord this morning. Somebody say amen. Amen. The map behind me. Here it comes. Get ready. There it is. The map behind me is the first missionary journey that the Apostle Paul took. He was sent out from his own home church in Antioch, and he went on this missionary trip, this missionary journey, where he covered 1,400 miles round trip. And during that time, which was really about 4 to 10 months, somewhere in that stage, he found some amazing things. First of all, he found that the Gentiles were particularly open to the gospel of grace. And so everywhere that he went, he was getting new Gentile believers, new Gentile converts. Everywhere he was going, he was establishing churches and doing some amazing things. But he also found there was some amazing amount of persecution, and that Jewish believers had infiltrated some of the works and some of the places that Paul had been. And they were trying now to say, there's not only just Jesus you need for salvation, but you need Jesus and you need to maintain the Mosaic law, which really begins with circumcision, the sign of the covenant. And so this letter is then organized into three different areas. It's organized, really, the theme of the book is freedom, that the gospel of grace brings freedom, freedom from legalism, freedom from sin. In the first two chapters, Paul is going to defend his apostleship, but he's also going to defend the gospel of grace. In the second two chapters, which we have now covered, he explains the gospel of grace. What does that mean? How does it work? How is it handled? And I thought he did a fantastic job last week really bringing that to a close. Today, we're going to make a pivot. Hey, it's great that you've defended it. It's great that we understand it. How do we live by it? How do we live by it, right? And so that's what we're going to be talking about today. And so Paul has defended his apostleship. He has the right to preach it with or without the support of other human beings. He has defended the gospel itself, showing that it is the grace of God alone, totally apart from human works, that frees us from the curse of the law and brings us into righteousness. But he has one thing left to say. There's still one more point to be made, and that is that the liberty into which all of us have been called is not a liberty that leads to license. Let me make that plain to you, because we live in the height now of this kind of culture. All you need to do is just go to church. Check the box, baby, that you've been at church. Hey, you've been in a Bible study. Check that box, too. Oh, I got a small group. Check that box, too. Been to the latest convention of your favorite TV evangelist. Check that box. But we've learned in all of that to live a lifestyle of no accountability, where we can say we're Christians but live like hell the rest of the time. And this is what Paul is hammering on today, is that if you have received the grace of God, then there's going to be something different about your life. It's not going to be the same as it was before. This is the big point that he's going to be making in chapter 5 and chapter 6. I'm so excited about this, I'm not going to sit in that chair. Hallelujah. Chapter 5 of Galatians, verse 1. If you're following along, I'm reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. And here we go. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty by which Christ has made us free, and don't be entangled again with a yoke of bondage. This is a standalone verse. He's basically saying, now look, everything that we've talked about now, it brings us to this point. This whole idea of liberty, this whole idea of freedom has brought us to this point. So it's a declaration that Christ's purpose in your life is to make you free. He's declaring that. He said, that's his purpose, is to make you free. He says, so not only do you get a declaration, but he's making an appeal. Since you are free, just stay free now. Don't get entangled again in some kind of yoke of bondage. Don't get entangled again in legalism. Don't get entangled again in trying to follow the rules and the regulations and all that stuff. Just live free. Now remember, he's going to hit on this thing. Well, if I can just live free, I can do whatever I want to do. No. If you're living free by the power of the Holy Spirit, it's the Holy Spirit who gives you the ability to live holy. Yes. Gives you the ability to do the works of God and to be empowered to do that. I tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to take these notes right here. I'm going to sit them on this chair that I'm not sitting on. And I'm going to read right from the Bible. Right from the Bible. You ready for that? I don't think you're ready for this. You sure you're ready for it? Chapter 5, verse 1. Stand therefore fast in the liberty by which Christ has made us free. That's a declaration. And do not be entangled again with the yoke of bondage. That's an appeal. Verse 2. Indeed, I, Paul, say to you that if, everybody say if. If you become circumcised, Christ will profit you nothing. If you become circumcised. He's now talking to these new believers that he's left all over Galatia. And he's those who are considering now that what the legalizers have said, maybe I should do that. Maybe I should be circumcised. But he's saying here, he says, I say to you that if you become circumcised, then here's what you have on the line. Christ will profit you nothing. You see, when it's about salvation by grace and grace alone, then salvation comes as a result of God's work inside of your heart, inside of your life. But it is if you are trying to follow the law so that you can look like, smell like, taste like, and be like other Christians, then hey, good luck to you. Christ's sacrifice, it does nothing for you. You are on your own, baby. And just remember, he's going to say here in just a minute, if you live by one stroke of the law, then you become guilty of all the law, which is not a good scenario. Verse 3, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. If you're going to start out this way, the way you finish ain't going to be too good. Right? Verse 4, for you've become estranged from Christ, you who attempt to be justified by law, and you have fallen from grace. What is he saying here? He's saying you and Jesus used to be friends. You used to have a relationship with him by the power of the grace of the gospel. But now you've become a stranger. You've become a stranger to Christ. He said you've become estranged. That means you've become a stranger. Why have you become a stranger here? He says, because you have attempted to be justified by the law, and therefore you have fallen from grace. Now, Paul is very simplistic on his understanding of this phrase, fallen from grace. Because what's happened over the millennials, if people have cut that out of context and have now used that verse as evidence that if you are a sinner, then you fall from grace and you're going to hell. That's not what this verse means. This verse means that if you have attempted to be justified, if you decided that you're going to live by the rules and regulations of the Mosaic law, if that's what you've made a decision, then you have relinquished your opportunity to receive the grace of God in salvation. And you've taken it upon yourself to save yourself. And as I have said before, and I will say again, good luck to you. He didn't say that, that's me. Okay, so for we, now he moves from talking about you, he got his fingers pointing, now he's talking to us. For we, he says, through the Spirit eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. He's saying that through the Spirit, we wait, not we work. Through the Spirit, he says, we eagerly wait for the hope of righteousness. The hope here is something that you've already been given. It's just not that you have attained it all yet. That's what the hope means there. It's already been given to you. It's already available to you. The full barrel of the grace of God is all yours. But our hope is we eagerly hope and we wait for the hope of being righteous in Jesus Christ. And so he's saying we wait for that hope. We don't work for that hope by faith. And here's where he's introducing the whole concept now of how important faith is, right? For he says, in Christ, neither circumcision or uncircumcision avails anything, but it's faith. Faith working through love. See, Paul's not uptight about the circumcision or whether you're not circumcised. In fact, he had even taken Timothy and had him circumcised at one point. So he's not uptight about the ceremony of circumcision, whether or not you do that or not. What he's uptight about is the theology behind the circumcision. The theology that says that we have to set up an external object to adhere to and to match, make our lives to, so that we can somehow be spiritual. That's the whole idea, that somehow we don't need the grace of God, that if we just keep the law and do as the Jews have done for now, for this point, for millennial, if we just do that, then hey, everything will be okay. We'll get to heaven. But he's saying that, look, it doesn't avail you. Circumcision is not going to help you. Uncircumcision is not going to help you. But it's faith working through love. It's faith that's going to change things. With the motivation of love, that we love God and we love one another. It's faith working through that relationship, that love that we have for one another, that love that we have for God, that's going to avail something, that's going to make a difference, that's going to change your life. He says that. Verse 7. He's going to hit it on it again, just in case you didn't get it. You ran well. I mean, every one of you, you were in a marathon. You were doing good. You got past the 13.1, the half marathon. You got hit the 20-mile marker. You were doing good. And all of a sudden, somebody set up a roadblock. And now you're not running anymore. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? Paul's asking a question that he already knows the answer to. Those Jewish guys who came in behind me who want to put you under the law. But he didn't say that. He said, who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. He's making a bold now accusation back against them by saying that God, this didn't come from God. This is a man-generated thing. This is not a God-generated thing. This is a man-generated thing, he says. And it does not come from him who calls you. Don't you know the result of this persuasion? If you follow it, a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. It'll make all of you guys become legalistic, and you'll all abandon and become strangers to the grace of God. Verse 10, I have confidence in you and in the Lord that you will have no other mind. But he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever it is. Saying, look, I know and I'm confident that you're going to stay with your salvation being by the grace of God. But these guys who are trying to pull you off the track, these guys who've thrown up a roadblock in your face, they're going to bear the judgment of that themselves. So the origin is not from God. It's from man. The result of it, leavening the whole body, is a big problem. And finally, for those guys who floated this in the first place or trying to get you to do it, they're going to bear the judgment of it themselves. Wow, that's pretty big, huh? And I, brethren, if I still preach circumcision, why do I still suffer persecution? For the offense of the cross has ceased. So what is he saying? He's saying, if I still preach circumcision, which I don't, perhaps I did before my conversion on the road to Damascus. Maybe they're talking about that. But I don't preach that. But even if I did, then why am I suffering the persecution? Why am I getting stoned and dragged out of town? Why am I getting beaten? Why am I being falsely imprisoned? Why is all that happening at the hands of the Jewish leaders if I was preaching circumcision, which I don't? Because if I preach circumcision, in other words, if you had to be circumcised to follow Jesus, if I preach that, then watch what he says. He says, the offense of the cross has ceased. What is the offense of the cross? The offense of the cross is this, that there is no one who is justified outside of the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. There's no one. No one who can be saved apart from the suffering of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so the offense of the cross is that it lays every one of us open and bare to all our efforts in trying to be acceptable to God in our own power. And that offense would cease, he says, if we lived that way. Verse 12, I could wish that those who troubled you would even cut themselves off. Now, this is the New King James Version. Who's got the NIV version? Because would you please stand up and read that verse in the NIV, please? Thank you. Loud, where everybody can hear.
Is it 12?
Yep, verse 12.
Okay. As for those agitators.
Stop right there. As for those agitators. Who's he talking about? The Jewish leaders, right? Who are coming in and agitating us. They're trying to get us to be circumcised and to follow the Mosaic law. As to those agitators, go ahead.
I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves.
Did you say that in church?
Yeah.
He's saying, you know, those agitators, those guys who have come in to get you to follow the Mosaic law, to get you to be circumcised. Let me tell you what that means. It's saying, I hope they don't stop at the foreskin and they'll just get the whole mamma jamma. That's what that means. That's what that means. That's what it means. That's what it means. He was comparing. I know, you're shocked. So were they. They were shocked too. It's shocking. It's shocking. And so what were they saying? He was just saying that, look, there are pagan religions in our day and time where the pagan priests, one of their rites, one of their ceremonies is to totally emasculate themselves so that they could serve their pagan gods with more fervor, more undistractedly. He is comparing now the ancient rite of circumcision established by Abraham now and been firmly established in the Jewish religion. He's equating that now with the pagan practice of emasculation, saying you're going to get the same thing. You're just going to be without.
You're right. Wow.
Now you know why they drug him out of town and stoned him.
Yeah.
Right? Right. I mean, that's all you got to do. Read the Bible. You can find it all out right here.
That's right. That's right.
So he says, for you, brethren, you've been called to liberty, to freedom. Only do not use your liberty as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love, serve one another. Look, the main thing here is love. That's the main thing. You want to know how to walk out this gospel of grace? Then instead of backbiting one another, beating one another up, serve one another. Love one another. Care for one another. This is the way you respond when you've been born again. This is the way you live when you're a Christian. This is the motivation you have when you've received the grace of God, right? Don't use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but serve one another through love. For all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. That's the great commandment of the law, is love. And he's saying, this is how saved people walk in the Spirit. This is how saved people live their lives. Right? By loving their neighbors as themselves. Verse 15, but if you bite and devour one another, beware lest you be consumed by one another. Man, there's a lot of strife going on in the churches. There's a lot of stuff that was happening and going on. Man, you know, I mean, obviously, you know, who wants to stand in the line to get circumcised? Not me. And so there was a lot of strife going on. People arguing back and forth, people fighting back and forth about the gospel of grace. And he said, look, you know what the antidote is to biting and devouring one another? Right in the next verse. I say then, walk in the Spirit.
That's right.
Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh.
That's right.
The flesh here means your old unregenerate nature.
Yes.
The way you used to be before you got saved. Quit living like you used to live before you got saved, and now respond to the grace of God that has come through the gospel, the good news that Jesus paid the price for you, and if you turn from your sins and turn to him, you can be born again and enter the family of God. That's what he's saying here. You won't fulfill the lust of the unregenerate nature, for the unregenerate nature lusts against the Spirit and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another, so that you do not do the things that you wish. You try to be good. It just never turns out that way.
Right.
You try to hold it all together.
Yep.
and it just doesn't happen. You try to be in control, and everything blows out of control. When you face that, here's what you know, is that you can walk in the Spirit and trust the Holy Spirit and quit trusting yourself to have it all together and have it all under control. Amen? That's what he's saying here, right? Verse 18, but if you are led by the Spirit, then you are not under the law. Book of Romans, he's going to write nearly a chapter and a half about this whole idea. But you're no longer, if you're led by the Spirit, you're no longer under the law. So the antidote, the antithesis of walking in the flesh is being led by the Spirit. That's what's so great about Christianity. God comes to you. He's in you. He's with you. He empowers you to do his kind of stuff. That's what's so great about being a Christian. You don't have to work it up in your own power. You don't have to be the smartest guy in the universe. You don't have to be the hardest working, the most industrious. You don't have to do any of that stuff. You just receive Christ and get a heart and an ear for the Holy Spirit. Jesus said, my sheep, they hear my voice. They follow me. If you're a sheep, you can hear his voice. You can follow him. Yes, this is what this is all about. Yes. It's the gospel of grace. And then he goes ahead and he writes now, he's got a ledger, big ledger. And on one side of the ledger, this is the evidence that you have received the grace of God. And on the other side of the ledger, these are the works that you will be involved in if you have not received the grace of God. So remember, chapter 5, chapter 6 is all about how do we walk in the Spirit? How do we apply the gospel of grace? How do we live this way? Now he's fixing to show you what it looks like to be saved and what it looks like to be lost. He's going to give you examples of what it is so that you can see, I can see, we can see, this is how we live when we've embraced the Holy Spirit. So you ready for this ride? Here we go. So now the works of the flesh, what does that mean? The stuff that your unregenerate nature tries to do in order to be appealing to God. Now, the works of the flesh are evident. That word means I have evidence now. I've got evidence. Evidence of you. Yeah. He's about to have a list here. Of you who have not applied the gospel of grace to your flesh.
That's right.
And I'm going to give you evidence or fruit of what it looks like for those of you who have applied the gospel of grace in your life. So here we go. The works of the flesh, they're evident. Here's 19 of them. Watch this. They are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness. Those four are sexual sins, sins of sexual immorality. We could add at least another four or five or 50. We could add tons of them in our culture today, right?
Yeah.
So these are one of the works of the flesh is sexual immorality, all right? Verse 20, idolatry, sorcery. These are sins against God. Idolatry is where we give our worship to someone other than God, to something other than God. And then sorcery is the same thing as witchcraft, where we conjure up the demons and conjure up the relationships of the past, where we do all that stuff. So, and then here comes the sins. Social sins, sins between one another, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envies, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like. Everybody say, and the like.
And the like.
Of which I tell you beforehand, just as I told you in times past, that those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God.
Yeah.
Now look, here's what you got to see. You say, well, 2 years ago, I had a real slip up and I'm just lost. I'm just dead. There's no chance of me ever. I thought I was saved, but then I did this and I realized I wasn't saved and I'm still not saved. This is not what this means. What this means is those of you who habitually and methodically practice sin, any of these 17 that you got here, and he said, and the like, and there's a whole much more of them. You habitually and methodically practice these sins. For those of you that do that, I'm going to tell you beforehand, and I'm going to tell you now, that you will not inherit the kingdom of God. You cannot tell people you're a Christian and live like hell.
That's right.
It don't work.
Yes, sir.
You will never inherit the kingdom. Okay? Okay? People in our generation don't like to hear that.
Right.
They don't like being responsible. They don't like that. It's unveiling. It's pulling away. It's like we, this weekend, we kept our 2.5-year-old grandson. And he was sound asleep. And I pulled a little binky out of his mouth. And he woke up and had a fit. And then I put the little binky back in. And he went right back to sleep. Right? I thought, I'm going to do this again. No, and then I didn't do it. But that's the way we are.
Yes.
That's the way we are. We're asleep in the dizziness and in the maze of our own daily, weekly activities and stuff that goes on. Yep. And we're sucking on the pacifier that, check, I go to church.
Yeah.
Check, I'm in a small group. Check, I read my Bible once a month whether I need to or not. Check, but I'm living by hell, like hell. That's a binky.
Yeah.
Just put it back in there. Let me live my life in deception. Right? It just won't work. And that's what Paul's saying.
That's right.
These things have no fellowship. They're at enmity with one another.
That's right.
They're in a fight with one another. Okay? One of them is the works that you do. I just went over those. These are the things that you conjure up, that you decide you're going to do, that you make a way for, that you're methodical about. Right? And when you're living like that, then you've foregone the opportunity to receive the grace of God. And you're out there on your own. Some of you in this room are like that right this moment. You know you're out there on your own. To the world, you look great. You got all the check boxes. But inside, you know the turmoil. You know the pain. You know the duplicity, right? And so Paul's saying, if you're practicing, habitually practicing these things, please stop saying you're a Christian.
Yeah.
Tell them you're a seeker, something else. But you're not a Christian, because a Christian has a fruit in their life. Not a work, a fruit. Watch this. So verse 22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. The fruit. If you are a born-again Christian, this is the fruit that starts manifesting itself in your life. Now, it's like going to the tree farm and buying a little apple tree. You decide you want to plant an apple tree in your backyard, but the only thing you can afford is this one. It's about 2.5 feet tall, got a few leaves on it, and that's about it. You plant it. It grows 4 or 5 inches, and in the springtime, it has blossoms, but no apples. That happens for 3 or 4 or 5 years, and every year it grows a little more, but still, all you're getting is just blossoms. That's all you're getting, just little apple blossoms. They look pretty. They smell pretty. They're awesome, but there's no fruit for anybody. It's just look good, smell good people. But one day you come out, and now those little blossoms and blooms have created little apples. They're still not really big enough to enjoy, but they're better than what you had before, right? And you wait another 2 or 3 years, and all of a sudden you wake up one morning, you get out there one crisp September day, you look up in that apple tree, and it's full of ripe, beautiful fruit. You can take one off the tree. You can take a big bite out of it. It'll satisfy your life. That's how we are as Christians.
Yeah.
The day that you got born again, the day that you received the grace of God, the day that you said yes to Jesus, the day that you turned to Him in faith was the day that we planted that little apple tree. In the first 3 or 4 years, it got some blossoms, but there really wasn't much fruit. right? But all of a sudden, things started growing. Things started getting better. Things started getting greater. And it grew and it matured, because at the end of the day, the fruit of your life is a responsibility to live holy and righteously before God and to trust Him to grow you into the man or the woman that He's decided to do in your life. Amen? So those nine fruits, right? And those who are Christ have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. We crucified the old man. How do you do it? We say no to him. We sacrifice those things that we were so ready to do before for the cause of living righteously before God. And if we live in the Spirit, let us therefore walk in the Spirit. Here's the interpretation of that. If we say we're Christians, let's be Christians. That's a novel thing, isn't it? Isn't it amazing that we need to remind each other that? Because all the world is reminding you of is that you have the freedom to do all the sinning you want to do whenever you want to do it, and everybody better like it or else. Well, you don't have to worry about whether I like your sin or not. Because when you get to heaven, they won't call me to testify. Jesus is the one we're pleasing. Jesus is the fruit of our life. Jesus. Jesus. If we say we're Christians, let's be Christians. And let's don't get conceited. Let's don't see ourselves because we're a little further down the road than somebody else. We got some real fruit and they just still got blossoms. Let's don't get conceited and think we're better than they are. Here's what I found out is that the works of the flesh, you never really fully defeat them. You just engage them at a deeper level. And what used to be on the outside that your engagement was with has become now on the inside with your attitudes, your thoughts. I'm so glad that there's not a little thing on my head that's telling me what I'm thinking right now. Right? Aren't you glad? Yeah. Aren't you glad? So let's not become conceited. Stop provoking one another. And let's stop envying one another. All right? But let's just be Christians. Let's let the fruit of love permeate from our lives. Let the fruit, joy, fruit of patience. I found out this past weekend with 2 4-year-olds and 1 2-year-old that God was still working on my patience. Yeah. Not with the kids. I mean, I'm not totally patient with them. It's the adults that are around them I've become impatient with. Please don't tell anybody I said that, okay? Let's all stand together. Pastor Matthew, come on and close us out.
That was fantastic, Pastor Joe. Fantastic, Pastor Joe. Thank you so much. Aren't you glad you came to church today, everyone? What a good word, and it's not over yet. We still have one more chapter to get through in Galatians, which we'll be finishing up next week. And I just want to encourage you, if you've missed any of the messages in the series, jump on our YouTube channel. Everything, all of the content is available for there. It will benefit you and bless you. We're serious about the Word. We want to make sure as a people we're growing together and getting through the Word of God and learning everything that He has for us. Well, hey, we are not going to have ministry time inside today. We're going to be transitioning outside to the green space behind us where we have 18 candidates that are going to be baptized. So we'd like to ask everybody that is able to stick around and join us, come join us right outside on the green space as we watch Pastor Robert and these candidates take another step in their discipleship journey. And if you can't join us, that's okay. Lord bless you. Lord keep you, cause His face to shine on you, grant you peace as you go. Have a wonderful rest of your Sunday, and we'll see you everybody next week. Have a great Sunday.
Thank you for tuning in today. If you'd like to dive deeper into today's message, go to trinitydallas.com/sermons to receive your copy of the notes. If today's message encouraged you, do someone else a favor and share it with them. Also, be sure to subscribe so you never miss an episode. A special shout out to all those who partner with us through their giving. Your contributions have enabled us to touch the lives of people in our community, as well as around the globe. Visit us at trinitydallas.com/give to partner with what God is doing through Trinity Dallas.